Two moose hunters in northern Canada shot an unusually huge moose. The two hunters had a problem, however. They couldn't pack this trophy animal out of the woods. It was just too big for their pack horses. But not to worry, using their cell phone, they called in a tiny seaplane. And when they tried to talk the pilot into ferrying out this huge bull moose, the pilot responded dubiously, "I don't know if I can take off with that much weight." "Oh, we've done this before," they reassured him. "Don't worry." So they strapped the moose in, draping it across both pontoons. But again, the pilot pleaded, "I cannot take the moose back with us. There's just too much weight." "Relax," the hunters persisted. "We've done this before. Trust us." "But look how far we're sinking below the waterline," the pilot objected. "I'm the pilot. I know how much it takes to lift off." "We've done this before. Trust us." While reluctantly, the pilot agreed. He gunned the engine, took off down his runway of water, and he crashed right into the treetops at the end of the lake. Debris just flew everywhere. The moose carcass lodged in the branches of a tall pine tree. Down the shoreline, one dazed hunter called out to the other, "Hey, George, how did we do?" "Well," George replied, "we're about 50 feet farther than last year." Repeated failures. In this case, the two hunters did not learn from past failure. Now, we're all familiar with failure, aren't we? Whether it's a major moral lapse or words shouted in a fit of anger, we know what it's like to experience failure. Maybe it's that weakness that keeps tripping us up, or some lust that we thought we had under control, or some choice that spiraled down to a series of bad decisions. We all know spiritual defeat. We know what it's like to be ashamed of ourselves, to feel guilty. And we often try to attempt to turn that guilt off by justifying our words or our actions or our responses. And as one person aptly put it, he said, we turn on our inner lawyer and start to argue with our own conscience. Also, that we'll not feel bad or not see the reality of ourselves. But you know what? If we don't learn from it, we will repeat it. And then more chapters of defeats will be written in our lives. So after a spiritual defeat, after a spiritual failure, how do we get back up? How do we get ourselves back into the game? Well, that question is answered this morning for us in the 8th chapter of the book of Joshua. So turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8, as we continue in our sermon series, Be Strong and Courageous, from the book of Joshua. Now, if you have been around the church for some period of time, you have likely heard a sermon on Achan's sin from Joshua chapter 7. But how many sermons have you heard from Joshua chapter 8? It's a great section of Scripture. If you were with us last week and you endured chapter 7, you're going to find this section this morning very refreshing. We left off in our sermon series in Joshua with the people of God experiencing a failure and a major blow to their morale. Admittedly, last week was a tough passage and one that you'd rather not revisit. But I need to go there just for a moment because it sets up where we're going this morning in Joshua chapter 8. By God's direct intervention, the Israelites crossed the Jordan River into the land that God had promised to give them. Their first battle, which wasn't much of a battle at all, was taking the city of Jericho. By faith, the walls fell, Scripture tells us. See, God did it all. The people experienced an amazing victory. Now, the next objective after taking Jericho and conquering the land that God promised to give them was to move into Ai and take that land. And as any good general would do, Joshua sent spies into the land, and after they looked at the land, they reported back that this would only require sending a few people in, that this was really going to be an easy win. We don't have to send everybody in and wear everybody out. Just send a few soldiers in. We've got this one. Because the God that was with them and taking Jericho would be with them and taking Ai. Right? Now, I want to pause here just for a moment to pass on a lesson for all of us. It's not the size of the battle we face that matters, but that God is with us in the battle. It's not the size of the battle we face that matters, but that God is with us in the battle. And God was not with the people in the battle at Ai. The army was defeated. The people were devastated. The leader was discouraged. God was displeased, for a disgraceful thing had been done. God's instructions were not followed to the detail, and they were told not to take the spoils from the battle, from the defeated army, from the defeated people of Jericho. They were not to take the spoils. It was very clear, and yet Achan took the spoils. So before the nation could move forward, they had to deal with sin decisively and radically. They had to be tough on sin. And that they were. Achan and his family, who took the spoils when they were told not to take it, were punished to death. So chapter 7 is about spiritual defeat. The people of Israel faced their first defeat as a generation. It was a very low time for God's people. So after a defeat, it's hard to get moving again, right? What can get us moving? I mean, what happens to you when you fail? Well, there are several principles that come from our passage this morning in Joshua chapter 8. The first one is found in the opening verses of Joshua chapter 8. Principle number one is, after failure, begin again. After failure, begin again. Now, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of Joshua. It had been a trying few days for Joshua. This city of Ai had failed to be taken. Some of Joshua's men had been killed. And then there was this tiring, long process of identifying the one responsible for the defeat and the wrath of God. And you just have to consider the emotions around carrying out some discipline on members of their community. This was a family they knew. Likely a family they loved. What about the people Joshua was supposed to lead? Well, they were defeated. They didn't get up the next morning feeling good about what happened to Achan and his family. And if they thought it was all just a dream, or maybe it was just a nightmare that didn't really happen, there was a pile of rocks that would jerk them back to reality, because even if they tried to forget all that took place that day, there was this large pile of rocks over Achan's dead body reminding them that this indeed did happen, reminding them of the failure, of the defeat. And as the end of chapter 7 informs us, that place where this happened, with Achan's death and this pile of rocks that God instructed them to put there, at this place, the place has been called the Valley of Achor, kind of a play on words with the name Achan. That place has been called the Valley of Achor. You know what Valley of Achor means? It means Valley of Trouble. Valley of Trouble. That was Joshua's day. That's what he was looking at. And all of this had the potential to suck the life out of their leader. No doubt Joshua had to feel a little beat up over what took place in Joshua chapter 7. What does Joshua need at this point? What do the people of God need to hear from God? Notice with me the first opening words of verse 1 of Joshua chapter 8. What does it say? Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." Familiar words to encourage God's people when facing the enemy. They were words spoken by Moses when he sent out the 12 spies in Kadesh Barnea in Numbers chapter 12. They were words Moses spoke to Joshua 40 years later as he turned over the reins of leadership to Joshua in Deuteronomy chapter 31. God spoke these words back in Joshua chapter 1, you remember, as he commissioned Joshua to lead his people. What timely words from God to fill Joshua's heart with courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. You need to hear that this morning. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Church, let these words just ring in your ears as you move into your week. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Oh, how we need to keep these words at the front of our minds, particularly where there is a failure. C.S. Lewis, in the Screwtape Letters, describes one of Satan's favorite tactics to demoralize and discourage Christians. And he says, get Christians to become preoccupied with their failures, and from then on, the battle is won. If you remain preoccupied with your failures, Satan has won the battle. We sang it earlier, when Satan tempts me to despair, upward I look and see there who made an end of all my sin. He wants us to be in the place of despair. And so God's first words to Joshua, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. God continues in the verse to say to Joshua, take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. And then look at these words of assurance. For I have delivered, past tense. For I have delivered, meaning already a done deal in the mind of God. For I have delivered into your hands, Joshua, the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. In other words, after failure, begin again. Begin again. And as the people stood there in the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble, God says to them, failure is not the last chapter to be written. I am about to write a new chapter in your life. The defeat at Ai was not the end of Israel's story. And believer, it's not the end of your story either. Either now or any time in the future. What is the word to us this morning, even in your trouble, even in your failure, even in your defeat? Be hopeful. Be hopeful. There's more to be written. God is not finished with you yet. There's a story about Thomas Edison and his team of men who were working on the light bulb, and it took his team of men 24 hours to put just one light bulb together. And the story is told that on one occasion, after 24 hours of completing one light bulb, Edison handed the light bulb to a young boy helper and asked him to take it upstairs to the testing room. The young boy, with the light bulb in his hands, nervously carried this priceless thing up the stairs. And step by step, the boy cautiously watched his hands, obviously frightened by dropping such a priceless piece of work. You can probably guess what happens. The poor little guy got to the top of the stairs and he dropped the bulb, and the bulb just shattered all over the steps. It would take the entire team of men 24 more hours to make one more light bulb. And finally tried and tired and ready to call it quits, Edison and his team put a light bulb together, and he needed someone to carry this light bulb up the stairs to the testing room. You know what he did? He called the same boy over who dropped the first bulb and handed him the new bulb to be carried up the stairs. I love that. Because just when you blew it, God hands you another ball. Just when you think you're messed up and God cannot use you, he puts a bulb in your hands. And he says, you have value. You are useful. You can rebuild. I'm not finished with you yet. Oh, we've all had our share of failures and mistakes. Maybe there's plenty you can list off just this past week. Maybe this morning. See, failures are part of life. The greater failure is trying to hide them. Failures are a part of life. The greater failure is to let it keep us from getting back up into the game. There's a proverb in God's Word that says, though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. Proverbs 24:16, though the righteous falls seven times, they rise again. No failure? Do you know some failure? God's word to you is begin again. Begin again. That's principle number one. Principle number two from this wonderful passage. Principle number two is God uses our defeat for his purposes. God uses our defeat for his purposes. Look with me verses 3 through 8 because God lays out the battle plan. I wasn't going to read it, but I'm going to read it. Verse 3. So Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out at night with these orders. Listen carefully. You are to set an ambush behind the city. Don't go very far from it. All of you be on the alert. I and all those with me will advance on the city. And when the men come out against us as they did before, we will flee from them. They will pursue us until we have lured them away from the city, for they will say, they are running away from us as they did before. So when we flee from them, you are to rise up from ambush and take the city. The Lord your God will give it in your hand. When you have taken the city, set it on fire. Do what the Lord has commanded. See to it. You have my orders. Now let me kind of summarize this for you as best as I can. I get my own mind around it. It seems as though, if you read further, you get some more details. It seems as though Joshua sent 5,000 men to hide in the hills on the west side of Ai. Then he sent 30,000 more to hide in the hills beyond the city. Then Joshua came against the city with a smaller army from the front. I mean, not many people were coming at the king and his army. See, God was setting up the king of Ai in an ambush, and it wouldn't be long until that trap was sprung. But do you know what makes this plan so incredibly effective? Their previous defeat. Their previous defeat. Isn't that beautiful? When Joshua marches in with a small army like he did back in chapter 7, the king had to be thinking, oh, here we go again. Joshua is not very bright here. How did it work out from the last time he moved towards us with that small group of men? And in plain view of the king was about the same size as the one that had been defeated already. It's no surprise then that he would just march out of the city and attack Israel. And I can just imagine that as he rode out of the city gates at the head of his army, there were flags waving and trumpets blaring, a proud look on his face. He was going to whip this bunch of ragtag Jews who had come from the wilderness for the very last time. They're going to be gone. The king of Ai could just perhaps picture his name written down in history as the king who destroyed the people that even the mighty Pharaoh of Egypt couldn't conquer just 50 years before. When the battle began, Ai moved forward to attack. And Israel, under Joshua's leadership, pretended to put up a fight. And then when the signal was given, they began to retreat and run away for safety. The men of Ai thought they had won another battle, and so they chased Joshua's band from the city, and they leaving their own city unattended. They went after him. They said, we got this. And God sprung the trap. Joshua raised his spear, and that was the signal for those who were waiting on the west and the backside of the city to attack and conquer Ai. The Israelites, now a mighty army of 35,000 men, rose up from their hiding places and overran the city of Ai almost unopposed and immediately began to set fire to it. See, the fires of God's wrath were now kindled against Ai and not against Israel. And then when the king of Ai realized that he'd been tricked, he looked over back to the city and he saw smoke rising from the city. He knew it was over. The plan worked like clockwork. And after killing all Ai's soldiers, Israel's army reentered the city and killed all its inhabitants, as they were instructed to do. I mean, it's an ingenious plan. Of course it is. God thought it up. But the strength of the plan, get this, the strength of the plan was their earlier defeat. God took the very thing that defeated them and put his divine spin on it to bring them victory. Do you see it? Do you see what God does with our failures? Do you see how God can use those valley of defeats in our lives? It's really not much different than the words from Joseph in the book of Genesis. He said, what was intended for evil was used for good. See, failure is not falling down. It's not getting up. It's doubting that God can use it in your life. Listen, defeat does not have to be the end of your story, not when God is in it. I mean, if you're trying to pull it off on your own, forget it. But when you bring your failures to God, when you humbly admit your defeat, when you own what you need to own, you submit to his purposes, you will discover his divine spin on the very thing that defeated you. Because God uses our defeat, our failures, for his purposes. He does it all the time. He does it all the time. Principle number two. Principle number three, trust that God is a giving God. Trust that God is a giving God. After the battle was won at Ai, it says in verse 27, Joshua 8, it says, but Israel did carry off for themselves the livestock and plunder of the city as the Lord had instructed Israel. God had told Joshua back in verse 2, of chapter 8, that he should do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, with one exception. There's one slight change in the details between the outcome of the first battle and the outcome of the second. Because in this victory over the people of Ai, the people could carry off the livestock and the plunder. The people could not take the plunder in Jericho, but in Ai, they could take the plunder. And do you see the irony here? If only Achan had waited a few days, he could have picked up all he needed with God's blessing. How needless Achan's covetousness was. It always is. If only he didn't go ahead of the Lord, he would have had all the blessings God would have just, with delight, placed in his hands. If only Achan had waited, he would have enjoyed the spoils. In his greed, he missed it. In his impatience, he lost it all. In his discontentment, he could only see the restriction rather than the good, generous God. But you know, it was critical in each case that the Israelites did as God instructed them. And this battle plan for taking Ai, God was very specific in his instructions. Joshua did exactly as God said. And we might think it not a big deal to follow what God says exactly. But remember, God cares about the little things. Reminds me of the wealthy woman who was traveling overseas. and saw a bracelet she found irresistible. So she texted her husband and said, "Found wonderful bracelet, price $75,000. May I buy it?" Her husband promptly texted her back this response. He said, "No, price too high." And in his text, he left out the comma, so she read, "No price too high." Elated, she purchased the bracelet. The comma was such a little thing, but what a difference it made. The same is true as we seek to obey Him. We are to obey Him even in the little things if we believe that He is good and He desires to give us good things. If we think He reluctantly gives or that He's withholding good things from us, we will not wait for Him to give us those things, but instead run ahead of Him. So I ask, what issue confronts you right now in which you're tempted to take matters into your own hands? Where is there some dissatisfaction and impatience in waiting for God to come through that you're ready to move ahead of the Lord? Remember the question for our series? It is, what is the next step that you need to take to get from where you are to where God wants you to be? What's the next step? Well, whatever that is, whatever that might be for you, I can guarantee you this, it will require trusting that God is a giving God and waiting on Him even in the details. Can you wait for it? We say all the time, wait for it, wait for it. Can you wait for it? Can you trust that God is a giving God and He has something good for you? If only we wait for God's good to come from our defeats, from our failures, will we be able to enjoy what it is He wants for us in it? Well, I need to move to the fourth principle. Fourth principle. There's a lot in here. Easy to have skipped over chapter. There's a lot of stuff here. Here's the fourth principle. Don't expect God to always work the same way. Don't expect God to always work the same way. See, what strikes me about this battle plan, and you can read the rest of it for yourself, is how different it is from their taking Jericho. God's strategy for taking Jericho was for them to do the marching around the city during the day. This is a covert night operation. And Jericho, the army stayed intact together, and here the army is divided into several camps. Jericho was defeated through an obvious miracle of God, showing the people that God did it all. No such miracle here in Ai. And throughout the book of Joshua, as we see Israel win one battle after another, one thing's going to be very apparent. God doesn't use the same strategy every time. God doesn't always do it the same way. Who are we to say that since God worked in my life this way, that is how He's to work in your life also? We do it all the time. We even write books on it. Who says? See, all you have to do is read through the life of Christ, and you see He didn't do everything the same way. Just look at His healings. He didn't heal the same way. Just take the healing of the blind, for example. One time, in healing a blind man, He spits directly on the man's eyes. On another occasion, He spits on the ground and He makes mud and then applies that mud to the man's eyes. And another time, He simply touches the man's eyes. Jesus opened blinded eyes, but in different ways. And can you just imagine these three guys giving and being in a testimony service as each one claims to know how God heals? Oh, God heals by spitting in your eye. No, 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 that's not how He does it. He does it by just touching you. No, 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 that's not how He does it. That's not how God heals. He makes mud and He... Right? I mean, if these three guys lived in our day, they're split into three denominations. The Spittites, the Muddites, and the Touchites. Right? No, no, this is how he does it. No, 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 no. This is how. Right? We serve a God of infinite variety. Just look how he made the animals. The unchanging God is unpredictable. The unchanging God is unpredictable. I mean, it makes for an exciting journey, does it not? Let's resist putting God in this box, and that what he did before a certain way must be exactly how he does it again. I mean, we can really get hung up here. Because I won't go too far out on this, but sadly, in the Christian community, we have sameness. We like sameness. We value sameness. We're suckers for simply duplicating what others are doing. Oh, it worked like that over here. We're going to do the very same thing over here. You know, and that's happened all the time. They take some ministry and some success in some ministry that happened way over who knows where, and they apply it to what we're doing here, and then they don't have the same results. Huh, wonder why. See, we're copycats rather than use a little creativity and variety based on who we are and what God has called us to become. It takes a lot more work to do that. But the way that God works in one setting at one time likely will not be the same way he'll work in a different setting at a different time. I mean, that holds true for our personal lives as well, which is really where I want to bring the application. Because we should not expect God to work the same way or always lead us the same way. We need to be open and sensitive to the various ways God may lead. Because as the sovereign God of the universe, he is never limited to one particular method to accomplish his purposes. Where do we ever get that idea? Sometimes he may work in ways that we'll call miraculous. There's other times he works through natural means and methods, but behind it all is a sovereign Lord showing off his power. Don't expect God to always work the same way. But one thing's for sure. God wants to turn your defeat, your failure, into a victory. God will lead us to the result that will best glorify him. How does he do that? Stay in tune to him. What's your failure right now? What's your defeat right now? Where have you just experienced a blowout in your life? Maybe it's something minor. Perhaps it's something from the distant past. Listen, God doesn't want you to live the rest of your Christian life defeated. Doesn't. If it's a matter of coming clean with your sin, come clean. If he's calling you to repentance, repent. If you're feeling the consequences of another's actions and you wonder how you can ever get moving again, be hopeful. God is a good God, and there's another chapter to be written in your life. And though we should never seek failure, it's not final. While the consequences of sin can never be minimized, growth and victory still is to come. So even when you fail, God's grace gives you a reason for hope. And the statement from today's passage, if we haven't got the B statement already by now, it is be hopeful. Be hopeful. Whatever the difficulty, whatever the blow, church, be hopeful. Whatever has you feeling defeated right now, believer, be hopeful. Whatever failure can potentially paralyze you from moving forward, wherever you might be this morning, be hopeful. Be hopeful. Alexander White once wrote, "The victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings." Students from Strayer University set up a chalkboard on a sidewalk in New York City for one day. You can Google this and find the video on this. They set up a chalkboard on a sidewalk in New York City for one day, and at the top of this chalkboard was written, "Write your biggest regrets." Write your biggest regrets. They provided a supply of colored chalk and set up a video camera to record people writing on the board. Chalkboard attracted many people walking by, and it was soon filled to overflowing with written regrets. I mean, statements like, should have spent more time with family, or I regret never speaking up, I regret burning bridges, I regret regret staying in my comfort zone, or not saying I love you, or not being a better friend, not making the most of every opportunity, not getting involved, and on it went. The board filled up with many different stories, regrets of all kinds. What would you write on there? What would you write on there? Well, the students, these same students that did this experiment, they gave these same people an eraser, and they wrote these words on the top of the chalkboard, clean slate, clean slate. And one by one, people came forward with their eraser and erased their regret. Many were very emotional as they took the eraser in hand and wiped clean their regret, their defeat, their failure. One young woman, as she erased her regret, had tears in her eyes as she said, "Oh, I feel hopeful. I feel hopeful." Where do we go with our regrets? Where do we go with our failures? Be hopeful. Believe that by His grace, that by His power, you can begin again. Be hopeful. Church, be hopeful. Be hopeful.